So Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. And so Father, I pray that you would speak to every heart that's in this room tonight, every heart that's watching, and perhaps every heart that would listen or watch later. We ask, Father, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. As we continue to go through Revelation, Lord, I pray that you would continue to show us and prepare us for the things that are yet to come. Father, I also pray for individuals as a part of our fellowship, Lord, who right now, Lord, are in need of a touch from you, who have different physical issues going on right now. Father, we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that, Father, you would touch them, that you would heal them, that you would encourage them, and you'd strengthen them. Again, Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're in Revelation chapter 10. So we're going to turn to Revelation 10. Revelation 10 is after Revelation 9, but before Revelation 11. And it's the last book of the Bible. If you've turned the concordance, you went a little bit too far. I got a billion of them tonight. So Revelation 10. So as we start Revelation 10, last week we finished Revelation 9. And in Revelation 9, we covered the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgments. And those are the two of the three woes that were yet to come. And so we finished those two trumpet judgments. Now, just like with the seal judgments, before we hit from when we went to the sixth seal judgment to the seventh, there was a pause. There was a break in the action, if you will. There was a parenthetical chapter, chapter 7, that fell in there. The same thing is going to happen tonight. And this is what chapter 10 is. Chapter 10 is a parenthetical chapter. And so it's between, it's a prelude to the seventh trumpet. It's the seventh trumpet, the third woe that's yet to come. And so chapter 10 starts, it says this in verse 1. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. And verse 3, and cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Okay. So naturally, first, the first question that usually comes up with this passage is, who is this angel? Okay? Now, there are two schools of thought as to who this angel is. There are some that actually suggest that this is Jesus Christ. Okay? One of the reasons they suggest this is because of the description in this, in these first couple verses, or in the first verse, rather, is very similar to Revelation chapter 1, when they describe the risen, glorified Christ. Okay? Then the other school of thought, that it's another angel, that they don't know who it is. It's just another angel. My opinion, okay, this is my opinion, so take it for what it's worth. What am I going to know for sure when we're in heaven? In my opinion, it's another angel. And as we go through this chapter, I'll hit on why I think that this is not Jesus Christ himself, that this is another angel. So he says in verse 1, I still saw another mighty angel. Now that word for another is allos in the Greek. It means another of the same kind. Same kind of what? In the context here, the same another of the same kind of angels. We just got done talking in chapter 9 about the angels that were blowing the trumpets. And so this is just another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He's coming down from heaven. Remember, Jesus is not to come back, or not to come down from heaven yet until Revelation 19. And then it says he was clothed with a cloud and a rainbow was on his head. Now, this is interesting, a rainbow. For those of you who read your Bibles, a rainbow. What is a, well, we know what a rainbow is. We look outside, it's a rainbow. But what is a rainbow? Why was a rainbow put in place in the first place? Well, according to Genesis chapter 9, after Noah got off the ark, God gave the rainbow as a covenant, as a sign to Noah and to everyone from that day forward that he would never judge the earth again by a worldwide flood. So when you see the rainbow in the sky, you should be reminded of two things. One, that there really was a worldwide flood that actually happened thousands of years ago. And two, God's never going to judge the whole earth again by water, by a worldwide flood. Now, are there floods today? Yes, there are floods today, but not worldwide floods. Not to the type that destroyed the earth back in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And what I find very interesting about this is the rainbow. Now, in modern times, there is a certain group of people, the LGBT, that uses the rainbow as their symbol. Now, they have their reasons as to why they use the rainbow. But ultimately, you know, when you think about it, it's kind of ironic because the rainbow signifies judgment. And so the very symbol they're using to celebrate a sinful lifestyle, they're going to be judged for that lifestyle. And the rainbow was on his head. So it was like a crown. And his face was like the sun. Now his face was like the sun. Now again, people think, well, it must be describing Jesus. Well, understand something. If this mighty angel was in the presence of God and is coming down from heaven, he could have a face like the sun. And his feet were like pillars of fire. And he had a little book in it open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now what's interesting is he has feet, pillars of fire. He puts the right foot on the sea and the left foot on the land. So if you think about the fact that his feet are pillars of fire, judgment is coming to both the seas and the land, is what it's saying here. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. I mean, we've all heard what a lion sounds like when he roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up. Now that word for seal up in this context means to hide, to keep silent, to keep secret. Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So, do you want to know what the seven thunders said? Do you want to know? I have no idea because God told them to seal it up. So if you meet somebody who tells you they know what the seven thunders said, they don't know what the seven thunders said because God told them to seal it up. So just as a little, you know, friendly advice. If you meet somebody who tells you, hey, Revelation 10, the seven thunders, I know what they said. No, you don't, because God told John, or a voice from heaven told John to seal it up. So verse 4, we seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So don't write them down. And look, the reason you do that is because if you'd write that down, the implication is that others could then read it. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea, on the land, lift up his hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth, the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay no longer. Now, look, another reason why I believe this is just an angel is because look what the angel does here in verse 5. It says he lifts his hand towards heaven. What's it say in verse 6? He swore by him. Him who? God. Okay? So he swore by God, who lives forever and ever. So let's look at this a second in verse 6. By him who lives forever and ever. So the idea there, look, he says he uses the word swore. Now, it doesn't mean he speaks profanity, okay? It means that he's affirming an oath, okay? That's what he's doing when he swears to heaven. And the reason he says he swears by him, because God is higher, right? Because, you know, people will say this, and they'll say this in a crass way. They'll say, I swear to God. Why do they say that? They say it because it's supposed to have more authority because you're doing it to God. Or people will say stupid things like, I swear on my mother's grave. Like, okay, like that, some relevance, you know, okay? But here he's raising his hand and he's swearing by God who lives forever and ever. That is, God is eternal. God is eternal. And he says, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth, the things that are at the sea, that are in, and the things that are in it. So God is not only eternal, he's also the creator. Okay, so with that idea of God as a creator, I want to take a field trip through the scriptures. So first place I want you guys to turn is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, 1, the very first book of the Bible. Genesis 1, 1. So if you have a Bible, you read through the introduction part, you get through the introduction part, the table of contents and all the things, and depending on what kind of Bible you have, introduction to the reader, all those things, you get to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I heard it said once that if you don't have a problem with that verse, the rest of the Bible is pretty easy. But if you have a problem with that verse, the rest of the Bible is going to be a challenge for you. But God created the heavens and the earth. Who created the heavens and the earth? God did. All right? The next place I want you guys to turn is Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be at verse 11. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be at verse 11. Now, Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And so verse 11 says this, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now here's the thing. I believe what the scripture says. It says that the Lord made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. So if you want an account of that, read the rest of Genesis 1 and further details, Genesis chapter 2. And so God made the heavens and the earth. Then I want you guys to turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. So when you hit Ezra, go to the next book, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9 will be in one verse, verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 6. It says this. He says, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all the things on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them, and the host of heaven worships you." So again, this idea of the fact that God is the creator. See, if God is the creator, what does it mean for us? What it means is that God has created us as individuals. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 1, it says that God knew us before we were knit in our mother's womb. See, if God knows us, that means if God's our creator, that means we're accountable to him. That's what that means. So God is our creator. Now, one more place I want you to turn. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We hit this a few months ago. Revelation 4. Obviously, the context here is John is in the throne room of heaven. And the very last verse of chapter 4, verse 11, says this: "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So, who created you? God did. God created you. See, if God created you, what does that mean? That means you're accountable to him. And see, if God created you, it also means that he has a purpose for your life. See, a lot of times people ask, well, why am I here on this earth? What is the point of my existence? Well, the point of your existence is that God created you to have fellowship with him and to worship him. Those are the main purposes that God created you for. That's why God created us. And see, that's why today, you know, you'll find in college, you'll find in, well, quite frankly, every kind of schooling, from the time you're in elementary school all the way up to college, they will teach you evolution. Because what evolution does is it tries to explain the creation of the world without God. Now, there are even some who, there's this term called theistic evolution, where they say that God used evolution. I don't buy that. The Bible doesn't say that. See, it's not hard for me to believe. See, how big is your God? Because I believe God's big enough to create the heavens and the earth in six literal days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Now, he didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because it was for man, because what happens on the Sabbath day, you're supposed to stop from what you're doing and reflect upon the goodness of God. Reflect upon him as your creator, as the Almighty God. And so, in Revelation 10, the angel, back to Revelation 10, lifts his hand towards heaven, swears by heaven, by him, and who lives forever and ever, he's eternal, God is eternal, and then he's the creator. Then this last part of verse 6 is very interesting. He says, in the very last part of the verse, that there should be delay no longer. That word for delay is chronos in the Greek. It means time. What he's saying basically is that what is about to happen, remember I told you this is a prelude to the seventh trumpet. See, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, it's going to open the final judgments, the sixth bowl or vial judgments. Okay, the last half of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, this last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, is about to blow. And so this chapter is a prelude to that. And this idea here, the fact that God is eternal, that he is creator, in other words, the implication is that he has a plan and that there's going to be no delay any longer. So when his plan is revealed, when the trumpet's blown, it's going to happen one thing right after the other. And the culmination of all of that is going to be the return of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. After the bold judgments, Jesus is going to come back with his armies, with the angels, with us, with his church, and we're going to rule and reign with him. But there's no delay any longer. No delay. Verse 7. "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, mystery. Okay, so mystery, the word mystery is a hidden thing, a secret, a mystery. Now, in the Bible, when the term mystery is used, it simply means something that has been hidden in the past but is now being revealed or is about to be revealed. So it's interesting here. He says, the sounding of the seventh angel, that seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound the mystery of God, would be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 11, the next chapter over, verse 15, that's when the seventh trumpet is blown. Listen to what it says here. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ and shall reign forever and ever. See, that is the mystery that they're talking about here in chapter 10. That this mystery of the fact that Jesus, that God is going to be the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's what's about to happen. So this mystery is about to be revealed. And notice he says in verse 7, he says, as he declared. Now that word for declared is evangelizo. It means to announce or bring good news. He declared to his servants, the prophets. See, you have to understand something. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, God has a plan. God has a plan for all the ages. And as part of that plan in the Old Testament, God sent prophets to give the message of the Messiah, the fact that Messiah was going to come the first time, which he did, and he's going to come the second time, which he will be coming again. And so that was the message. And see, here's the thing. When you kind of big picture this all, and you look at the Old Testament prophets, their message was the Messiah would come. And why is it important the Messiah would come? Because if the Messiah came, which he did in Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ, that means he died for our sins. That salvation and redemption is going to be found in Christ. And then the ultimate salvation, the ultimate redemption, if you will happen at his second coming. And so see how that would be good news to the people who believe it. And so he used his servants, the prophets. So keep in mind that God has a plan in all of this. Verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. Now, some of you might be asking, okay, what's this little book? And I've heard all kinds of different ideas of what this little book is. Some people suggest that, remember in chapter 5 of Revelation where Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes the scroll with the six seals, he's going to open the six seal judgments. Well, one of the ideas, Old Testament ideas of that is that when you had a scroll that was sealed up, you also had another scroll, and the other scroll had all the details about what was in that scroll. And so you would have these two scrolls to show that this was, that whatever is inside of the scroll that's sealed up is actually, you know, ownership. And so most feel that in chapter 5, that scroll is the title deed to the earth. Okay? I don't know. Some suggest that this book has the remaining judgments in it. We don't know. We're not sure. When will we know for sure? When we're in heaven. And so this voice from heaven spoke to John and said, take this little book, which is in the angel's hand, take it. I want you to take it. And so then he says, okay, so God tells you to do something. John listens to him. So he says to him, and I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. Okay, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter. It will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Huh? So, you know, you read this and you go, he ate a book. Okay. So my mind immediately goes to when I was going to college and I had to take a tax accounting class. And that book was like this thick. Okay. I hated that class. Okay. For all you tax accountants, no offense to you, but I hated that, and the book was this thick. And I thought to myself, that wouldn't be sweet honey in my mouth, it'd be bitter right away. But, and again, we don't know how big this book is, but the idea here is he's taking this book. Now, this is not the first time that God has told somebody to eat a book. So what I want you to do now is put your finger here and turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. We're going to be at verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel is before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 2. Before Daniel, but after Lamentations, Ezekiel. So Ezekiel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He said to me, that is God, said to me, son of man, that was a name that God gave to Ezekiel. Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered him, or entered me, whom he spoke to me, and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They, their fathers, have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impotent. The idea there is they're stiff-faced, they're hard-hearted, and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that the prophet has been among them. And you, son of man. Now, isn't this interesting how we just said in verse 8, verse 7, how he talked about the prophets? They were given the message that God gave the message to the prophets. He delivered them to his prophets. And Ezekiel's one of them. Verse 6, he says, and son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. By the way, just as an aside, if you ever get the privilege to teach the word of God in front of people, okay, don't base how you're doing on their looks on their face. Trust me, don't. I've seen all kinds of things on Wednesday nights, on Sunday mornings. I've seen all kinds of faces being made to what it was being taught. So just as an aside. But what's very interesting here, guys, is Ezekiel's being sent to the house of Israel. They're a rebellious house, God's describing them. So God's giving Ezekiel a message to speak to this rebellious people. And in a real way, you know, we have the same call now. You know, we live in a fallen world, and we are living in a culture and society that's getting closer and closer and walking further and further in darkness. And so we're called with a message of hope, with a message of love, with a message of truth to go and tell them to this rebellious people. Because look, if you're not walking with the Lord, what are you doing? You're rebelling against him. Verse 7, you shall speak my words. And notice how he says you speak my words. He doesn't say your words, my words, to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Because see, look, listen, you know, God called Ezekiel to do this. And I mean, we can look at that and go, well, you know, Ezekiel, you know, why don't you just listen to God and do what he says? We do the same thing, don't we? God calls us to do certain things. He gives us his words to share. And what do? We resist. We rebel. We rebel just like the people who we're trying to talk to who are rebelling against God. In verse 9, now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside. And written on it were the lamentations and mourning and woe. And verse 1 of chapter 3. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people with unfamiliar speech and hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not many people of unfamiliar speech and hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely I've sent you to them. They would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all of the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. That is, again, hard-hearted people. And behold, verse 8, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks. Again, though they are a rebellious house, see, God knows what he's doing. And God knows us as humans better than we even know ourselves. He knows that, look, this is, he's giving Ezekiel a hard message, and it's going to be given to a hard people. And so don't worry about what they're doing. Don't be afraid. The message I gave to you, I want you to give to them. Verse 10, moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words, and I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go and get the captives to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. And the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. And so Ezekiel was told to eat this scroll. Now, back to Revelation 10. Very interesting. And listen, what I find very interesting about the book of Revelation is there are a lot of things in this book that have all, that God has already used throughout the history in his word. So, for example, what I mean by that is some of the judgments we've seen, we've already seen them, similar judgments in Exodus with the plagues to Pharaoh in Egypt. And so here, this isn't going to be the first time he tells somebody to eat a scroll or eat a book. And so verse 9, again, I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. So verse 10. Okay, so God tells him, he listens to God, John obeys, he takes the book, and then he says in verse 10, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Okay. Here's what's interesting about this. So let's talk about first the fact that he says that it's going to be sweet in your mouth. So he takes it in. It's sweet at first. Excuse me, but then it becomes bitter. Why? Well, let's think about this. If this little book has the judgments that are yet to come in the book of Revelation, he eats the book because, look, it's the word of God. So when you take in the word of God, it's sweet, right? But when he takes it in and it becomes bitter, it's the fact that you think about the ramifications of what is being said. Let me explain this. It says, so I'm going to read something to you. John was to assimilate the word of God and allow it to first affect him before he declared it. See, we take in the word of God. Why? We take in the word of God because we want God to speak to us. We want God to change us through his word. His Holy Spirit working through his holy word. We take it in. And as God changes through his word, guess what happens? We want to tell other people about that same word, don't we? We want to declare it to other people. See, but first we have to assimilate it ourselves. See, we have to receive it. So it's like this. You know, I'll put it to you like this. This is maybe a stupid example, but I don't like to give books to people unless I've read them first. Because I first want to read and see, first of all, I want to see if it's not crazy or anything like that, okay? But same thing with the scripture. As we read our Bibles, and I pray that you're reading your Bibles, not just on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, as we read our Bibles, we're to be hiding the word of God in our hearts. We will not sin it against God. We're to be hiding this word in our heart. We'll be allowing the word of God to work in and through us and change us. And so as the word of God works in us and through us and changes us, people are seeing that change. And so we can share with them that very word that has changed us. So in this sense here, the reason he's eating this is, at first it's sweet because it's God's word, it's sweet. But then it's going to become bitter because then this is what happens. Then as you think about this, so when you read the book of Revelation, let me put it in this context, in the book of Revelation, it's sweet because God wins, guys. And I'm a believer, so God wins. All right. But then wait a minute. As I continue to read through this book and look at all the judgments, what does it imply? It implies that those who don't know Jesus are going to experience these judgments. And see, we all know people, whether they be coworkers, whether they be friends, whether they be family members who don't know Jesus Christ. And see, that's when it becomes bitter, because when we think about the ramifications of it. See, One of the challenges that we have is, as believers, is this. We need to go from just the tasting to the digesting stage. See, because what can happen is you can go to a church for a while and you can taste it and hear the word of God. Like somebody could be, you know, teaching through a book of the Bible or some scripture that sounds really great. It's really encouraging. But if they're teaching the whole scripture, you're going to eventually hit stuff that's hard to take. Okay? It's going to be hard to take. And if it's hard to take, sometimes it becomes bitter. But see, if you're really taking it in, if you're really taking the word of God in, it's going to change your life. And it's going to be hard sometimes to take it in, to really assimilate to your life, because it challenges you. You know, in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy, a young pastor. In 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy this, verse 14, "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of," verse 14 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, "but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture." See, that's why that article I read in the beginning was so important. Because he goes on to say, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." See, in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul commended the fact that Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, poured the scriptures into him as a young boy. Then he says this, he says, verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that's teaching, "for reproof," my page is stuck here, "for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God," or woman of God for that matter, "may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." See, the word of God is going to work in your life. But see, you have to allow it to work in your life. I've said this so many times, and it's true. Listen, you can come on a Sunday morning, you can come on a Wednesday night, you can take in the word. But here's the thing. As you take in the word, you also have to then allow the Lord to work in your life. And you have to obey to what God's word says. That's really assimilating in your life. The way to assimilate God's word in your life is not just to hear it. It's to hear it, yes. But it's also then to obey it. And as you obey it, look, it's going to work in your life. And sometimes it's going to be painful because God's word is going to reveal who you really are. So you can't hide who you really are in God's word. God's word is going to tell you who you really are. And that's going to tell you who God is in light of who you are. He's everything and we're nothing. And see, as you assimilate that in your life and it changes you, then you can tell other people about it. Because see, here's the thing. A person can't argue a changed life. If you've taken in God's word and it's changed you from the inside out, they can't argue that. But they can argue it if you say you're changed and you're not. See, you got to assimilate it. See, we got to go from just tasting it to digesting it. I remember in Psalm 1, it talks about meditating on God's word day and night, right? The word meditate means to murmur to yourself. You could say it's like, think of it in terms like this. You ever see a cow chew the cud? Keeps chewing the cud over and over and over again. So you read the word of God in your own time, and you think about what God's spoken to you, and you think about it over and over and over again. Because, why? Because as you think about the word of God, it changes you. As you meditate upon it. And when I say meditate, it doesn't mean that stuff, okay? Meditate literally means to speak to yourself, to murmur to yourself. So when there's times of anxiety or times of fear or times of struggle, you can literally speak the word of God to yourself. See, but it's assimilate. See, as you meditate, as you assimilate it, as you take it in, as you let it stew, kind of, for lack of a better way to put it, in yourself, as you hide it in your heart, as you do those things, it's going to change you. And as it changes you, guess what? You're going to be a living witness for what Christ has done, that his word can do for the person that's watching you. And then when I declare it because I have a credibility, I have an authenticity that I can speak from because I've allowed it to change me. See, I could sit up here and teach you guys the word, but if I'm cheating on my wife, what does that do? I have no credibility. And see, we see it all over the place in our culture today. Oh, I'm a Christian. Really? Then why are you living with that guy before you're married, if you're a Christian? Oh, I'm a Christian. Really? But I'm caught up in a homosexual lifestyle. Okay? Oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to abort my baby. See, you have to let God's word assimilate in you. So again, verse 10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Again, the ramifications, thinking about what, in this context here, of what's coming. Then he says something. Then he says this. He says, and he said to me, you must. He doesn't say, if you don't want to, it's okay. He said, you must prophesy about. Now, about could be translated concerning many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. See, John was given an obligation now to proclaim, to prophesy what he ate, if you will. And see, in a sense, John is doing that, right? Because we're reading Revelation 10. John wrote this down those many years ago, so he's prophesying to us right now as we read this. And see, here's the other thing I want to point out to you about this is this. John is around probably 85 in his 80s now, and God's not done with him. I see so many people today who are older Christians, more seasoned saints, and they say, well, my job is done. God has nothing for me. That's not true. That's simply not true. Look at John. John was in his 80s, and God's speaking to him when he's, and quite frankly, where is John when this is all going on? John is in the island of Patmos. He's been exiled there because of his witness of Christ to others. And so he was put there by, I believe it was by Nero. No, not Nero. Domitian. He was put there. He was put there after he was boiled alive in oil and he didn't die. He was exiled to this prison. It's kind of like Alcatraz, if you will. And there he's getting this revelation of Jesus Christ. And so even in his 80s, God's using him. God's speaking to him. Because then, years later, he was released by the Emperor Nerva, I believe. And he came back, and tradition says that he went back to the Church of Ephesus. You don't tell me that he didn't tell the Church of Ephesus about what he learned here? Of course he did. So my point is to say this. If you're a more seasoned saint, God's not done with you. God's not done with you. But I will say this to you. God will be done with you if you don't take in that word of God. If you don't let that word of God work in your life. God can't use you if you're compromised. And what is the easiest way to be compromised in your life? It's to get out of the word of God. I'll tell you from my own personal experience, the more I'm out of the word of God, the more I'm more willing to compromise. See, because if you believe that this is God's word, if you believe that God is a creator, he gave you this book, he gave you this love letter, if you will, to speak to you, to talk to you every day. He gave you this word to speak to you. And he speaks to you because he loves you, because he wants what's best for you, because he wants that fellowship with you. His word can change your life. If you want your life to change, read the Bible. That's what I would say. Read the Bible. Take it in. And listen, not only read the Bible on your own, but come to church. Come to church and hear somebody actually teach the word of God. Come on a Wednesday night and actually hear somebody teach the word of God. That's a shameless plug for Wednesday night and Sunday morning. But my point is this. We all should be taking God's word on Sundays, on Wednesdays when it's available, and on our own. If all of the word you're taking in is on a Sunday or Wednesday, it's not going to work. You got to take it in on your own. And you know, it's funny. This is kind of silly, but I remember years ago when I first became a Christian, and I would go to church. And you know, when you read the Bible, like when you read the passages of scripture the pastor's going to teach on, wow, that makes a really big difference. If you actually read it the week before he's going to teach it, it actually helps. Because then I would read it and be like, all right, I wonder how he's going to say this. I'm a little confused about this or whatever else. But you would always read it before he teaches it. And for us, you know, at Calvary Pottstown, you know, we're in Revelation 10. We'll be in Revelation 11 next week. Then we'll be, this Sunday we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So you guys can all read ahead. So I encourage you to do that. But again, this picture here of John taking this book from this angel, he's eating it, it's sweet in his mouth. It's the word of God. The word of God is sweet. But then, as it goes down into his belly, it's bitter. Because why? Because you think about the implications of what God's word says. You know, like when Jesus said, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. And if you do that, what you're going to do? You're going to bear fruit. But here's the implication. If you don't abide in me, you're not going to bear fruit. See how it could go from being sweet to now bitter? And see, you know, we need that in our lives. Because see, again, God's word is like a mirror. it confronts who you really are. You can't hide from what God says in his word. You can't. And I'm gonna tell you right now, I see it in people, I know it. When you see people read God's word on a daily basis, when you see them make a commitment to do that, it changes their life. It changed my life. It continues to change my life. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews tells these Hebrew Christians, he says this to them about the word of God. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is living, it's living, and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword." Now, two-edged, the idea, it cuts both ways. So again, sweet and bitter, if you will. "It's a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." In other words, the word of God cuts through all the nonsense. It cuts through everything. It tells you what's of you and what's of God. These brilliant ideas that sometimes you have, are they of you or are they of the Lord? You know, I think I said this past Sunday, and it's true. The more, as I get older and as I walk with the Lord, the more I realize that my life has to be lived by walking in the Spirit of God. And in walking in the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God always leads me back to the Scripture, always leads me back to the Word of God. You know, it is amazing. I've read through books numerous times in the Bible, but each time I read through them, God speaks to me afresh. He gives me fresh revelation of who he is. And you know what's amazing is, God has a way of speaking to you about your current situation in the book. So like you could be reading through the book of say Leviticus, and God could speak to you in relevance to your situation. Now, do I say that God will say to you, well, yes, you need to do this, or, you know, I need to buy a new car. Yes, get a Toyota. It's found in Leviticus. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But the Bible speaks to you. The fact of the matter is, are you listening? And the only way that God will speak to you through his word is you got to open it, you got to read it. You got to read it. So Revelation 10. So verse 10 again, he took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." And so we're going to stop here tonight. And as we pick up in Revelation chapter 11 next week, again, verses 1 through 14 are going to be, again, another pause in the action, if you will, a parenthetical, give you more detail. And then chapter 15, the seventh trumpet's going to blow. So I encourage you to read ahead, as I said earlier. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you again. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth of your scripture. And so, Father, as we continue to go through Revelation, we ask that your word would go through us. Just as John, just as Ezekiel ate the scrolls, may we devour your word. And as we devour your word, may we understand, may we realize the implications, the ramifications of what you say. Lord, I think about John 15. Again, as I said a few minutes ago, you say that if we abide in you, you abide in us, and as a result, we'll bear much fruit. But if we don't, Lord, we won't bear any fruit. Also, Lord, I think about all of the things that we've been seeing here in your book, in the book of Revelation, all the judgments. We don't have to be there for these judgments as long as we put our faith and trust in you. But then also, Lord, we know other people who don't know you. What a motivation for us to speak to those people, to tell them about what is coming and that they don't have to be here for this. Lord, I love your word and I'm so thankful for it. Lord, may you give us a desire to read your word, a hunger to read your word. And as we do, I pray that you'd speak to us. You've promised it, Lord, and I believe it. Lord, there are many promises in your word, but one of the best is the fact that when we read your word, you will speak to us. I pray that you would speak to everyone here, everyone who is watching, and anyone who may listen or watch later. Speak to us through your word. We just thank you, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Have a good rest of the week. Hopefully, if the Lord tarries, we'll see you on Sunday. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Oh, and just as a reminder, too, Friday, April 1st at 7 p.m. here at the center, we're going to have a worship night. So love to have you come out. I know it's April Fool's Day. We're not fooling around, though. We're going to be worshiping the Lord. All right? Love you guys. Praying for you guys. Have a great night. Good night.